praise for your wonderful love and your goodness to us, Lord. And we can see on every hand answered prayer. And we are thankful for it. We appreciate it, Lord. The answers to prayer that are so dramatic and so wonderful and yet so low-key and so commonplace, Lord, that sometimes we miss it and forget to give thanks to you, Lord, for the answers that we receive. We pray again for every family here, Lord, that you'll bring in those of concern, that they will serve God and be within the defenses of his kingdom. Praise your name. And Lord, as we see the worldwide scene, Lord, and the duplicity and the other things, make us ready, Lord. Get us ready to stand in the day that's coming in our own nation and in other nations, Lord, that we will be ready when our moment comes. And finally, Lord, you know what's needed here today. And over in the house, we pray that no one will leave this morning without receiving something from the Lord Jesus. We give you thanks, Lord, in your name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. We'll turn in our Bibles to Revelation 11, and we'll read verses 7 through 10 of Revelation chapter 11. Revelation 11, verse 7. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. Now, for those that have not heard the preceding tapes, I suggest that this morning you ask Hank for the preceding tapes. Maybe the last five would bring you up to speed on what we're talking about this morning. Now, we're talking about the latter rain revival that is spoken of several places in the Old Testament. The great revival, the harvest rain, to come just before the Lord returns. There are some characteristics of this revival that are not as familiar to us as some of the other revivals of church history. One characteristic is its magnitude. It covers the whole earth. The angel stands in the ocean and on the land at the same time. This revival will cover the whole earth. And the Lord said, this gospel of the kingdom, it's going to be a preaching of the kingdom of God. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached into every nation for a witness. Now, those words are all important. Every nation, witness. And then the end shall come, meaning it will no longer be possible to preach, to do Christian work other than by the pure intervention of God. Now, when you see in verse 7, when they have finished, that shows us that revivals are under the precise control of the Lord. There comes a finish. They are not open-ended. And so it is true in our lives that the blessing of the Lord is not open-ended. It is not a case that if we would do so-and-so, we would live in a state of continual revival. There are many things that we can do to make sure that we're getting the best that God has for us. But it is not an open-ended thing. There are times in our lives when we have to go through severe trials. And there's no amount of rebuking of the devil or faith or anything else that's going to change that, any more than people could have prayed Job out of his affliction. God had a tremendous lesson to teach Job, and nobody was going to touch that until it had been taught. And so it is important to keep vigorous and in prayer and in holiness and seeking, 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 seeking. You're always seeking the Lord. Whenever we stop seeking the Lord, we begin to slip away. But within this framework of the person who is really diligently seeking the Lord, there comes times of revival and fruitfulness. There comes times of darkness and oppression and judgment, and that is in God's hand. And both of them, both the blessing and the fruitfulness in the times of pruning and of hard going, are both necessary if Christ is to be formed in us. You cannot grow flowers with rain alone. You've got to have sunshine. You've got to have the time of dryness, and you've got to have the time of moisture. And in other climates, there's a balance too between cold and heat, and nature responds to this, and it's essential to the development of fruit. And when you take things out of their environment, out of their ecology, because you think it's better for them, it may be or it may not be. So there will come in this time a finish. When God says it, this revival that's coming is finished, then it's finished. And then the power that had sustained it will be lifted. And there will be God's working in a different way, but which is essential to bring forth a bride without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. You can, Brother Cox, you can remove some of the spots of the bride with spot remover. But the wrinkles don't come out that way. They come out with a hot iron. And so it is in our lives that there's the spots get taken care of in one way, and the wrinkles get taken care of in another way. And we see that all through the prophets of the Lord, the time of blessing and fruitfulness and the other time of trouble. So we're not afraid of trouble. We're not afraid of pain. We're not afraid of suffering. Because our goal is not to have everything we want. Our goal is to have Christ formed in us. Our goal is to be in the image of God. Our goal is to be in union with God. These are our goals, and we must never forget them. Because the cultural goal of America is to give you everything you want and make you happy. And we face this all the while with the protégés of Madison Avenue. You deserve this. You deserve a better telephone. You deserve more, better nutrition. You deserve a vacation. You deserve this. You deserve that. And it's very easy, and you can hear it in church too, how much you deserve. And what Jan Willem refers to as Christian triumphalism, that we're supposed to be always in triumph. We're supposed to be always in victory. We're supposed to be always have everything all the way we want. And that's called Christian triumphalism. Great, but it's not scriptural. And so we hear this all the time about how happy I should be and how healthy I should be and how wonderful everything should be for me, 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 mommy. And so we begin to think, well, our goal is that I'll be happy. But that's not our goal. That's not what we've been predestined for. We've been predestined to be in the image of God. And that will bring ultimate happiness, ultimate joy without end, ultimate peace without end, ultimate glory and blessing without end, but not always immediate joy, not always immediate blessing. We know that unless we get talked out of it. We understand that you in this life, you have to take the bitter and the sweet. And if you always choose the sweet, you're going to end up in jail or worse. So you have to take the bitter with the sweet if you want to be going on to the image of the Lord and to His plan for your life. So we find that in the first half of this prophetic week, there is a absolutely revival without precedent in some characteristics of it. One that we said was that it is not localized, but it covers the whole earth. And there are other characteristics. But then in the middle of the week, then this shall be stopped because it will further the plan of God for His bride and for His sons, which is what all things work together for good for. It's for His purpose, the divine purpose. It is more in His purpose to allow that to terminate and to bring us a time of tremendous tribulation. All right, now, another way in which this characteristic is different is, and this is difficult for us, I admit, but if you've got a heart for God, you'll take it in stride, and that is down, and I want this to sink down into your ears today, in verse 10, because this is a pronounced characteristic of the revival of the last days. In verse 10, notice that it says, these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Now, we do not associate revival with tormenting people. We're being sold today the idea that God has sent us to heal everybody and bless everybody and do good to everybody and smile at everybody and make everybody happy. But that is not characteristic of the last day revival. Now, why is it not a characteristic of the last day revival? It is not all this joy and happiness and Jesus loves you is not characteristic of the last day revival, because in the days in which we are living, and so much the more as the day approaching, mankind has one goal, and that is pleasure. Mankind has one goal, and that is pleasure. And if you talk to them of the holiness of God, and God is saying, you cannot indulge yourself in drunkenness. You cannot indulge yourself in immorality. You cannot have everything the way you want it. That is a torment. Do you see why it's a torment? It's a torment because it's going to cut across what everything else in the world, including the backslidden church, is telling people. That you can please God by just saying Jesus, and God wants you to be rich, wants you to have all the wives you want, God wants you to have everything you want. Right? And somebody comes along and says, this whole thing is of Satan. The way of the cross has never changed. The way of cross-carrying obedience has never changed. We must through much tribulation enter the kingdom, and that has never changed. If we suffer, we will reign with Him, and that has never changed. Then you are going to come across as a tormentor. How many see that? Right. So while in our minds we associate revival with blessing and happy people, the revival of the last days will comprise the presenting of witnesses. Witnesses. Not ministry. Witnesses. Witnesses. And that's the problem. If we were presenting ministry, everybody loves ministry. Give me more ministry. Send out ministers all over the place. Bless me. Lay hands on me. Pray that I'll get a better job. People want ministry, but God is interested in witness. And we've seen in our own day the best known evangelists in this country that have ministry to millions. There's a new one in the paper now. I'm not going to give his name. There's a new one in the paper now that has ministered to millions. Millions of people have heard the gospel through him. And now he's on the pan with the law. There's ministry, but the testimony is gone. And he said, I'm going to preach the gospel for a testimony, a testimony. I don't know if you see the difference or not. All right, now when it says here, the beast shall make war with them and overcome them and kill them. You see that? I'll be explaining that in a minute as God wills. You don't have to worry. It's not talking about injuring individual people. It's talking about killing the witness. And the witness in the United States already has been killed. See, we say kill. We picture, oh, he's going to come on these people and chop them up with an axe. Satan is not that stupid. That would just cause the gospel to flourish. The ministry in the United States, the witness, has already been killed. And what we have left is Christian, quote, ministry, which is something else again. Now, if you'll notice in 2 Thessalonians, I want to give you the meaning of a scripture here that often is misconstrued, and that's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. I want you to listen now, because this is often used to mean that before Antichrist will be revealed, the church will be taken up to heaven and the Holy Spirit with the church. That's how it's interpreted. But I want you to know that you cannot take one verse that has no support in the Old Testament whatever and say that this is true. You cannot do that. And I'll tell you another thing. The Holy Spirit is never going to leave the earth. Never. Well, is God going to leave his earth without witness? This earth belongs to God. And the church may want to turn it over to Satan, but God doesn't. God is not preparing to evacuate his people. He's training his people so that they can rule properly on God's earth. And he's not going to remove his Holy Spirit from the earth. Rather, the meaning of this verse is the same as Revelation 11 verse 7. The beast shall overcome them and kill them. That is the removing of that which restrains the Antichrist. That's the removing of it. When the testimony of Christ has been driven from the cities of the earth, and it shall be driven from the cities of the earth after this unprecedented revival, then the way will be clear for a man to say, I am God, and to sit in a restored temple in Jerusalem. The interpretation of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7 is interpreted by Revelation chapter 11, verse 7. When they have finished, then the witness will be overcome. The thing that is hindering the Antichrist today, what is hindering him, is the Spirit-filled Christian testimony. He cannot go any faster. The New Age, Satanism, and other systems that exalt man into God, humanism, and democracy, and all these philosophies, which are really have the same master, and whether they call themselves Satan or not, they are making man God. This cannot move faster. New Age cannot move faster than it does. Satanism cannot move faster than it is because of the Christian testimony. And when the Christian testimony has been overcome, and we're talking this morning, God willing, about how it's overcome, how it's been overcome in America, that is what makes it possible for Satanism to flourish, for the Antichrist to flourish, for humanistic philosophy to flourish, for New Age to flourish. How many see that? It's a very simple concept. And now, we have said that we will not accept the carrying up to heaven of the church and the Holy Spirit because there is no precedent for it in other verses. But let me show you some precedent for the overcoming of the saints in the last days. One is in Revelation 13, verse 7. Revelation 13, verse 7. And it was given to him. Look at all the sevens we've got going here. 11, 7, 13, 7, and 2 Thessalonians 2, 7. Well, there's three sevens. All right, now, in Revelation 13, 7, and it was given. Who did the giving? God is the only person that has the power to give anything to anybody. Whether it's the devil or whoever it is, no one but God gives anything to anybody. That's why Jesus said you'd add nothing unless it was... He said to Pilate, you would have any power over me at all unless it was given you from above. So he that delivered me to you has the greater sin. No, nobody has anything except God is in control and will remain in control. Satan will never be in control. The communists will never be in control. Anyone else we're afraid of will never be in control. God is in control. Hallelujah. All right, now, in Revelation 13, 7, it was given to him, to Antichrist, to this person who exalts his deity against God, to make war with the saints. God gave him that power. Now, that we cannot understand if we are simplistic in our Christian thinking. We cannot understand this if we are simplistic in our Christian thinking. Now, Christian triumphalism, the concept that Christians ought to have everything in heaven too, will never accept that concept. They'll scratch it out of the Bible. They'll cut it out of the Bible. They'll say, I will never accept that God would give to Antichrist the power to overcome the saints. So you can see that Christian triumphalism, while it sounds great, and it gets everybody hyper about how wonderful their life is going to be, then when actually in their life, disaster after disaster strikes, how are they going to cope with it? And don't tell me disaster doesn't strike in Christian homes because it strikes. Don't tell me it doesn't strike in Christian homes. God is working something greater than we understand. And when He comes to you and prunes you, He Himself alone has the wisdom to know how to move and what you need. And let me tell you, it's never two people at a time. It's always one on one. You are God's eternal servant in preparation, and God cannot take the time, nor would it be good for you, for God to explain why He does everything He does. All that you see is the underside of the tapestry and a lot of loose threads hanging down. And they don't make sense. And it just sounds like the devil's having his way. Just remember this verse. It was given to him. You know, Paul had some kind of a thorn in his flesh, and the scholarly evidence seems to point to some serious eye infection that was disgusting to look at, repulsive to look at, and caused pus to run out of his eyes. Some kind of ophthalmic condition in Paul's eyes. And Paul went to the Lord three times. And Paul said it was a messenger of Satan. And God said, my power is made perfect in weakness, buddy. See? It wasn't the devil that brought Jesus into the wilderness, you know. It was the Holy Spirit of God. But it wasn't the Holy Spirit that tempted him. It was Satan. And so people say, well, if there is a loving Heavenly Father, why does He let little children die? Why did He let this happen to my father, to my family? Why does He let all these things happen? Because He is your loving Heavenly Father. And because He's got something for you that's better than this world. Jesus said concerning human life on earth, it profits nothing. He said the flesh profits nothing. We spend our lives unconvinced of that. Absolutely unconvinced of it. But God said the flesh profits nothing. We say tain't so. Satan says tain't so. God says the flesh profits nothing. This flesh that God has given us is an enemy. The mind that God has given us is an enemy. Everything in it rails against God, and the reason God has given us this adversary is so we could overcome and become in the image of the Lord. We need to realize that the flesh profits nothing. We have to have that under Hebrews 13:8. The flesh profits nothing. It's a little bit, the flesh profits nothing. If that's the case, then we ought to lay all our treasures up in heaven, and I think somebody advised us to do that. But we have to keep hearing it, don't we? And the flesh says, ouch, ouch, ouch. Praise the Lord. So if you view that this world is only an opportunity for us to do our stuff and to show that we love God, to overcome God, to express the faith that God has given us, if that's the purpose of life, then we can accept the fact that God uses the devil or would empower Antichrist to kill us if it were furthering this tremendous kingdom of His. But if we're sold on the flesh and that we're supposed to be triumphant in the flesh and have all this in heaven too, we'll never accept that verse, 13:7. We'll never accept it. We'll say it must mean something else. Am I correct? See, we've got to change our thinking. Either you've got to change the Bible or change your thinking. Huh? And it's not sound to change the Bible. It's not a sound procedure. It won't get you far. It was given to him, Antichrist. God gave him the power to do this. If that's the case, the whole faith and prosperity message, Reconstructionism, all fall to pieces. Because it teaches us a different way to approach trouble and pain. Instead of perceiving it as an enemy that we must get rid of at all costs and fly from here to Oklahoma to get prayed for or something else, we go to God and say, Lord, what does this mean in my life? That's what Paul did. He listened to the Lord. He said, therefore, I'll rather glory in my tribulations. He didn't say, I'll run somewhere else like Balaam. If I can't curse him from here, I'll run over there. And if I can't curse him from there, I'll run someplace else till it works. That comes from covetousness. He went greedily after the way of covetousness. That's the way of Balaam. You don't go anyplace but to the Lord. And you say, Lord, all this has come upon me, that everybody's telling me that it's the devil. What are you saying? What are you saying? How do you regard this? And never mind Job's comforters. They've got all the answers but no solutions. They only make you feel worse. Just say, Lord, my hope is in you. If I've done wrong, chasten me and don't quit. And if I'm doing right and this was for my perfection, keep it up. And if it's Satan getting a lick in and I don't need it, take it. But bring it to God. Amen. I was going to say that's good preaching, but I thought maybe you'd figure I was puffed up. So, all right. And God gave him to make war with the saints, and he couldn't do that when the testimony was going on. He could not do that because God had given authority to those witnesses. And he couldn't touch them till it was over. And to overcome them, and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. God says, here they are. Trample the outer court. Trample it down. Do whatever you're going to do. Show your stuff, because God is creating a testimony that heaven and earth will never forget. As he allows the unclean nature of Satan and his followers to have full sway. And how many know that in our own personal lives, if we are determined to have our own way, there comes a time when God says, here's your quail. Just eat all you want. Says he sent them food, but leanness into their soul. Don't ever insist that God give you your way. Don't ever insist that God give you your way. He may do it. And send leanness into your soul. Better to say, Father, let me have what is appropriate for me. And give me happiness and contentment and righteousness in my lot. And help me to be satisfied. Because godliness with contentment is great gain. More so than all the riches of the wicked. It's better to have a morsel with the Lord than to sit at the banquet of those who are wicked. So it all boils down to faith in God. And if God wants to run his world like this, as Paul said, he's the potter. And we're the clay. Don't get sassy. Just humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. If this is my lot, praise the Lord. But don't be a sucker and something that happens to you say, it must be the Lord keeping me humble. Go to God and find out. Maybe it isn't the Lord's will at all. Maybe he's steering you someplace. But whatever you do, do not make assumptions. Don't take anything for granted. Anything. Pray, 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 pray without ceasing over everything. Don't try to gum it through or worry it through. Get to prayer as quickly as you can and find out where you are with the Lord. How's that sound to you? All right, now I said that in Revelation, in 2 Thessalonians 2:7, that there was no scripture that says the saints were, in the Old Testament, the saints are going to flatten the air and the Holy Spirit with them. But there are several places where it says the saints are going to be overcome. So, I refer you to Daniel. It's mostly in Daniel. It's all in Daniel. But Daniel's a prophet. Jesus said so. So Daniel 12:7. Now, this will do you good. It'll do you good. It's the word. Daniel 12. Hey, another seven. I never saw that. We got four of them going here. Well, I'll help you remember where they are. And I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river as he raised his right hand and his left toward heaven. Now, this is important. He had both hands over his head. Both of them. And swore by him who lives forever, that's God, that it would be for times, time, and a half. Now, let's talk about the second half of the week. A year, 2 years, and a half a year. 3.5 years, the second half of the week, which is explained on prior tapes. All right. And as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people. Now, what's another name for holy people? Saints. Now, that brings us up to Revelation 13:7. It was given to him to make war with the saints, with the holy people. Okay? When he shall have shattered their power, all these events will be completed. Okay? So that's what it's talking about. When that which hinders is removed, it's the power of the holy people. All right, now in Daniel 7, this time it's verse 25. I broke the pattern here. Daniel 7:25. And he, from reading it, I believe is the Antichrist. Daniel 7:25. He will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One. And he will intend to make alteration in times and in law. So we're going to be seeing, we saw a little bit of this in the French Revolution. The French Revolution reacted so hard against the Bible that they set up everything in tens. It was 10 days in the week, and they set up the metric system. Anything to get away from multiples of 12 or anything. Everything was 10. The French encyclopedists, if you've ever studied history. But this 10-day week didn't wash because the 7-day week is tied in with the cycles of the moon. So it never washed. But they're going to get away from the Bible. And everything was going to be in multiples of 10. See, in English, we have 12 months and so on. But there's 12 tribes in Israel. And 7 is the number of perfection. So we're pretty well tied into it. 12 notes in the scale. And so on. So there's some things that kind of functionally are multiples of 12, but the encyclopedists were going to change this. So that spirit, that began in the French Revolution, that was one of the foundations of man making himself God. Okay? Now, he will give them into his hand. Who will give them into his hand? God. No one else has power to do that. Only God. Just like he gave Paul into the power of Satan to humble him, just like he gave Job into the power of Satan to teach him. Jesus said to Peter, Satan has desired to sift you. And he didn't say, but I'm not going to let him do it. What did Jesus say? I'm going to pray for you that your faith will survive this thing. He didn't say, he said Satan wants you, and he didn't say, he can't have you because you belong to me. He didn't say that. Because God has given Satan certain power. And you can't change that. Huh? And Jesus didn't try. He just said, I prayed for you. Your faith doesn't fail. And when you are converted, strengthen your brothers. So you see, Christian triumphalism and Reconstructionism and so on, while they sound up and they inflate you and they get you all hyper about how wonderful everything's going to be, is absolutely antichrist. It's absolutely antichrist. It has nothing to do with the way God works. All right. And they will be given into his hand for time, times, and half a time. A year, 2 years, and a half a year. The last half of the week. See, 3.5 years. Then it says, the court will sit for judgment, and his dominion will be taken away, annihilated and destroyed forever. And if you know, a lot of us have things in our personality that we know about. And we're battling with them. Is that true? Yeah. A lot of us have things in our personality that we don't know about, and we're not battling with them yet. But the time will come when God will allow Satan or other forces to shake our cage. And when it does, these things that have been in hiding are going to surface. Oh, yes. You can call me a liar if you want to. Wait 2-3 years. Huh? He'll shake your cage. God's got a way of rattling your cage. Just when you think you're on the downhill slide and there's nothing between you and the crown of glory but a few months, and all of a sudden, old Godzilla comes up out of the basement and says, howdy do. Then you get mad at the brethren, decide you're right, and close yourself off, and you're in trouble. Well, when he comes up and says, howdy do, you say, thank you, Lord, that you ever showed me that this rotten thing was in me. I'm not going to blame the brethren or the church or anybody else, but I'm going to work this out with you. And I'm not even going to look at the tools that you use. Who wants to be looking at the devil all the time? All do depress you. The Bible nowhere says, keep your eyes on the devil and he will save you. Huh? I, if I be lifted up. So we don't look at the tools God uses. I say, for the 10 to the 10th power time. Because if you do, you get bitter. You don't worry about the devil and don't worry about people. Worry about Jesus. Because God will give you into the hands of evil. But if you'll be faithful to God, the day will come when that in you will be annihilated, will be driven out. The memory of it will be gone and you'll be free. And you won't know how it happened because God is God. You won't see any connection between your present distress and this deliverance. But God will, and he will do it. He is faithful to keep that which has been given to him against that day, to perfect it, to cleanse. Jesus is faithful to finish the work in your life. If you can stand the hauling, God will haul you through the knothole if you can stand it. You don't have to do it. Just don't quit. And don't sell up. And another thing that is very important, I mentioned it the other night. I'm not into keys of the Christian life, because just when you get one key, so there's another door that's locked in front of you. You don't have the key to it. So I'm not too much into keys. But if I were to rank the keys of the Christian life from one to the top five, one of them, is anybody out there? Yes, a couple of guys. All right. Don't be afraid to say, I was wrong. And you say, well, that's too simple to be a great key like that. Because I'm going to tell you how Satan works. He uses you in ministry and you become very spiritual. And that inevitably puffs us up. Okay? That inevitably puffs us up. When God uses us, gets us puffed up. I'm as puffed up as anything you ever saw. So, what happens then is when you make a mistake, you can't confess it. It's impossible. And you rationalize and say, well, if I show people that if I have any weakness, they won't trust me. There's one little side road. Or, the truth is, satanic pride has entered in because Satan is very close to us at all times. He's always sitting with the sons of God. So, we find 50 ways of demonstrating to ourselves conclusively that we're justified. But the truth is, we're unable to say, I was mistaken. Once that happens, there's no way God can get at you because you shut yourself off from correction. People can't correct you. God can't correct you. and Satan is on his way. Then he begins to build the insulation until finally he cuts you off. But it happens very slowly. If you found that within the last 3 years, we'll say, you've never had occasion to say, whoop, I was wrong, you better watch it. And I've had so many occasions to say I was wrong and stupid and foolish and mistaken that it's easy for me. I've just done it so much. Because we're only dust people. And when God uses us, I'm telling you, it is so difficult to admit that you were mistaken. Can you imagine God bringing someone out into a great ministry and they were working miracles and all of a sudden they found out they did something wrong? And then to tell everybody, hey guys, I'm sorry, I'm not perfect. But if you don't, boy, you get yourself in spiritual trouble. Well, that was all. I didn't intend to say that this morning, but I'm glad I did. All right, now. They will be given into his hand, but if you'll stay with God and confess when you stumble, and we all do, and if you don't stumble, brother, sister, I've got my dudes. Okay, that's an old Scotch expression. I got my dudes. Huh? You got your dudes, Roma? I got my dudes. When somebody is never wrong, I got my dudes. Because we're only dust and we do all kinds of stupid things. We sin grievously. I'll tell you something that is fairly common. Now, I can't say it here because there's children here, so I have to get off that one. But let me tell you something. In Christian homes, there is all kinds of sin that goes on. And when God puts his finger on it, to come to somebody and say, hey, this is what I did. Brother, help me. And we've done it. We've helped people in the church, and we've needed help. You have to. We don't bring people and haul them out in front of the congregation and say, confess your sin. We deal with it. Just Audrey and me, and sometimes just me, and sometimes just Audrey. And you might as well try to get a word out at Gibraltar. It stops there. Okay? And then you've got somebody that you can go to and say, I was wrong, or I think I'm wrong. Can you help me? If you don't, something goes wrong in your spiritual growth thing. See, the Bible says if we confess our sins, and sometimes we have to confess to another person, it just gets too much, and that thing binds us till we're miserable. Just miserable. And we want to get it out, and there's no place to get it out. Find somebody that you trust that won't talk, and tell them. Be honest. I thought I was right. Now, you know what they'll say to you? Join the group. We're all like that. We're just dust. We're not perfect. We sin. We make mistakes. We stumble. But we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive them. You know, it's just, that's the way it is. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. Physical healing comes that way. And it keeps us soft and tender inside. But once we say, nope, I'm right, and that's it, they're all wrong. People, it doesn't work. But if we will accept when God delivers us into the hands of evil, and whether we sin or whether whatever happens, we stay with God, confess our sins when it's necessary, we don't quit in despair, the day will come when, as it says, his dominion will be taken away, annihilated, and destroyed forever in your personality. Hallelujah. So don't quit. Whatever you do. I know some are on hard times. God is shaking a few cages. I understand that. No problem. That's the way it's supposed to be. Just don't quit. Just keep sweet in your soul. Stay above it. Don't get hard. And God will bring you through. But we need to see what's going on. God, we have today a few instances where evangelical people are getting together in various patterns of organization to fight abortion, to fight drugs, to fight immorality, etc., to fight these things. They're banding together to fight these things. And I have nothing but blessing and thanksgiving for those who do such things. I appreciate them, and I appreciate the efforts that they're making politically and in other ways. I appreciate their endeavors. But I'll tell you that something else is going on. When you go to God about these things, what God says is He points to you. And He said, I want you cleaned up. Because it's 10 times easier to go out and fight against the homosexuals or abortionists than it is to get your own program together. It's 10 times easier to get involved in politics and to stand against the sin in the land, 10 times easier than it is to slow down with God until He begins to show you the things in your personality that are not pleasing with Him. It's much easier to go thundering against the sins of your neighbor than it is to resist the devil in your own personality and to confess sin. Much easier. It appeals to us Americans, the love of action. Why should we sit here? Why should we just sit here on our do-nothing when there's people out there fighting against drugs? See, it appeals to us as Americans. We tend to be a practical people, not a dreamy philosophical people. We tend to be practical. Let's get out and fight against the abortionists. Let's get out and fight against this thing, see? But what God is doing is developing a witness. And God can do more with one person who is walking in righteousness, holiness, and obedience before Him than a million people politically involved. While I do not decry their efforts, and I'm thankful and regard them as brothers, the fact remains God is looking for people in the earth who will do His will perfectly. And it's absolutely possible, because He's not someone that gives us something to do we can't possibly do. And I'm not talking about sinless perfection, where you walk 2 feet above the ground. I'm talking about when you're before the Lord and your conscience does not condemn you. You have done what the Lord said. You have put away what the Lord said to put away. You are praying to Him, seeking His face, obeying Him in every aspect as far as God is concerned. For that period of time, you are perfect. That is what God is after, is a witness. And when God sees something in your life that is going to cast a shadow on that light, He's going to rattle your cage. That's what He's doing. He's getting ready a witness so that when Satan manifests himself more than he is in our nation, and God knows he's manifesting himself all over the place. How many know that? I mean, everywhere you turn around in the college, you expect to see. Someone was telling us the other night about a growth and development course. They're going to college to teach growth and development. Okay, I've had growth and development courses, as you might imagine. And what they consist of, they're mostly physiologically and psychologically oriented. One big factor of educational growth and development is readiness. When the child is ready to walk, when the child, the program of readiness, when they're ready to read, when they're ready to do mathematics and so on. This is an important part of growth and development. And then how you treat children in athletics, for example. At what age can you have athletic programs that put stress on the heart? This is a part of growth and development. It's definitely slanted toward physiology and some components of educational psychology, the way in which people learn cognitive functions, etc., and so on. So I've had these courses. So my brother in this church goes to college to take growth and development. So what are they teaching him? Right off the bat is imaging. Imaging. What in the world does imaging have to do with growth and development? What imaging does is it calls up spirit guides. This spirit guide thing is widespread in American business. It is, according to the book, The Seduction of Christianity, it's practiced in the major business graduate schools of the most distinguished universities in this country. If it is, then it goes out into everywhere where there are chief executive officers in our country. So we've got businesses at which the top echelon of administration are all operating from spirit guides that they learned from the book by Napoleon Hill. So if this is the case, the country already is immersed in sorcery. You want to take your local junior college and go through the curricula and find out how many courses are devoted to the occult and to Eastern religions. You can't believe it. You know, you read a book like Piercing the Darkness and you think, well, this, you know, I mean, this is a nice story. And then you open the paper. I mean, we're being immersed in Satanism. And the only thing that will combat Satanism, ministry won't do it. It does it to a limited extent. But what combats Satanism is people who resist the devil. Not people who cast him out with miracles. Not people who rebuke you, devil. That tends to be more worship of Satan than anything else. Where Satan is defeated is when every nerve in your... lost some of your attention. I've been talking, now I'm going to say something. All right. When Satan is defeated is when every nerve in your body is crying out for some sinful act and you resist it. Not rebuke it. When you say, I choose to serve Jesus, help me get this passion off me, Lord. Whether it's lust, whether it's rage, whether it's to steal, whether it's to gossip and criticize, whether it's to back talk somebody and have the last word when you feel that they've said something and you can't let them get away with that, and you give them a piece of your mind. It's when you, that, how many know that's the devil? That's not the Holy Spirit when you give somebody a piece of your mind. Someone said you can't spare it. All right. Listen, it's when you feel that urge to gossip and you say, Jesus, and you resist it. That causes Satan to flee. Fleeing is something that connotes an enemy in disarray. He didn't have a planned retreat where he was covered, his flanks were covered and everything. Fleeing means, oh boy, let me get out of here. When a righteous person is tempted with passion, and he says, Jesus, by your grace, I resist this thing. Satan flees. We'd much rather have the glamour and color of the evangelist laying hands on us and Naaman said, I thought at least he'd strike his hand over the spot and say, be gone, you know, and the drums roll and the pom-pom girls come out. We'd much rather have it that way. But when we're alone and nobody knows and we can get away with it, James, when we can get away with it and nobody knows, and there's no pom-pom girls. And there's not the rest of the church cheering us on. And there's no evangelist from Oklahoma laying his hand on her head. And it's just down to us in our inside saying, boy, this feels so good, but my brain tells me it's wrong. And I'm not going to do it. Well, I tell you, the angels just go bananas. That's what they're waiting to see. Is that strength of Jesus come into us where we can say, get thee behind me, Satan. That's heavy with God. And that's the witness of righteousness that the demonic world respects. They can't do a thing with that. They flee. Oh, hallelujah. All right, so in Daniel... we talk about 11:33. At Daniel 8:10, I've mentioned this before, I want to mention it again. It's an important concept to keep in mind. It's something that we don't understand, but it's related to a verse in Revelation 12, Daniel 10. This little horn, this wicked thing, it says, grew up to the host of heaven and caused some of the host and some of the stars to fall to the earth, and it trampled them down. And we see in Revelation chapter 12, where it says his tail drew down a third part of the stars of heaven. The stars of heaven. That tells us that in the last days, Antichrist, is going to have power to insert his will into the heavenlies. And that's going to be a day of tremendous deception. Today, our nation, because of its permissiveness and because of its legal stance, is becoming immersed in an ocean of lust. Things you could do maybe 20 years ago and get away with, you can't do anymore. Ministers, in particular, have to be watching that all the time. Just pray that your wife has an excellent radar. Because of the bath of lustful demons in which we're living, it's so much easier to sin. In the future, it's going to be even easier. And it's going to be hard to pray because of this interference up where the host is. Eh? God is preparing us now. If we're using our time now to prepare, we are wise. All right? Daniel 8:24-25. His power, again referring to Antichrist, will be mighty, but not by his own power. It will be Satan's power is what it will be. And he will destroy to an extraordinary degree and prosper and perform his will. He will destroy mighty men and the holy people. See what I said? You don't use a verse unless you have a backup for it. Do you see the backup for this concept? In Daniel, when it says he will hinder until that which is preventing him is removed, that which is preventing him is the saints. And they're not caught up to heaven. They're overcome. All right. And through his shrewdness, people think the devil is dumb and they're going to run right over him. You know what you're talking about. God is covering you while you're singing such a thing. He will cause deceit to succeed by his influence. Deceit. Deceit. And he will magnify himself in his heart, and he will destroy many while they are at ease. And the marginal reading is prosperity. But he will even oppose the prince of princes, but he will be broken without human agency. No human agency is going to overcome Antichrist. God alone. When the saints are finished, God will overcome them. When the Antichrist is finished, God will overcome them. And God will be all in all, and his saints that have been faithful will rule with him to the ages of ages. Now, in these closing couple of minutes, I said that Antichrist has overcome the saints in America. He does it in three ways. There'll be other ways. He's going to also use violence, the bayonet, force, economic deprivation. He's going to use those things. But he prefers not to. He much prefers to overcome the witness. Kind of like judo. He would rather throw you by your own strength than he would resist you. He much prefers judo to boxing. He just lets you throw yourself with your own strength. And this is how he does it. With Egypt, Sodom, and Gomorrah, Sodom and Jerusalem. He has overthrown the saints in America with Egypt. That is, with their desire to be part of the world. And that's still strong among us, people. We're much more involved in the world than we have any idea, and we will be out of it a lot more in the future. God will move us out of our entanglement in this world. That's one way in which he destroys the saints. It was in the paper. Someone gave him the paper the other day. Listen to this. Talk about entanglement. In Ohio, in Columbus, Ohio, in three different churches, an enterprising bank has installed booths and trained people in the church as tellers so that people can do their banking in the church. And for every new account, money is given to the church. Three churches in Columbus, Ohio. It's been so successful, they're expanding it to this bank's branches in six states because it's been so successful as people have done their banking inside the church. Entanglement with the world. Those people don't see a thing wrong with that. But it causes the testimony to just be absolutely overcome and destroyed. Can you imagine the testimony of God in that church? You walk in, you know, and there you open up your account in the bank. The money is the God of America. Now he's in the Christian church. The second thing that has overcome the saints in America is lust and immorality. Pleasure, drunkenness, drugs, Sodom. You get if a Christian can't be touched with worldliness, many times he can be touched with pleasure. Pleasure has overcome. Immorality fills the churches in America and has destroyed the testimony. Many churches in America have been split or destroyed altogether because of immorality. How many know that? That's Sodom. That's the second way he destroys and overcomes the saints. He throws them with their own weight. He'd much rather overcome you with lust than he would burn you at the stake. It's a far bigger triumph for him. If he's burning you at the stake, you're praising God. But when he overcomes you with lust, you're just kissing the devil on the mouth. The third way in which he overcomes the saints is Jerusalem. That's that pride I was talking about, where pride and envy are probably of the three of them, the worst is Jerusalem. Christ was not crucified in Egypt. He was not crucified in Sodom. He was crucified in Jerusalem. He was crucified by religious leaders who were proud, who were unable to say, "I was mistaken," unable to do that, puffed up, head and shoulders above the people. Envy, religious envy, is the basis for denominationalism. It's the basis for church splits. It's the basis for competition among Christians. It's the basis for ministers running out and seeing how many people attended that church, or coming down on members of the flock and saying, "Don't you dare." And listen, no one in this church, if someone ever goes to another church, please do not say to them, "You're serving the devil, you're backslidden," or anything else. Don't, because I've never said that to anyone. And I never will. My heart is with people. Go where you are being helped in the Lord. You're the Lord's sheep, not mine. You're not mine. I care for you. You go where you are going to prosper in the Lord. And if you leave this church, it doesn't mean that you're backslidden or that anything horrible will happen to you. So please, zealous people, don't say that to people. Let them decide and pray, decide where they're going to go. I'm not trying to amass people here. I'm trying to do God's will and bear witness. So this pride of religion, you know, I'm a little bit better than everybody else. We're going to have to work on Stan here. Make sure. How many help Stan keep humble here? We help Stan keep humble. All right? And I think if none of us else do, I think Lisa will do the job. She's pretty capable. All right? And then lust, and then these other things that we've mentioned. So that's how the saints will be overcome. So you don't have to worry about somebody splitting your head with an axe. That isn't what you're worried. Your worry is, are you staying with the Lord, keeping yourself open? When you make a mistake, say, "I made a mistake." You say, "I'm not perfect." Tell yourself every day, get up, look at yourself in the mirror and say, "Buddy, you are not perfect, and you're not a saint on wheels, so shall we stand?" Praise the Lord. For those that want to, the elders will be happy to serve you at the altar. If one of those things we've mentioned is occurring in your heart or something else, Can you have it?
He loved